Good morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. I'll start off with a short example. Back in 2007, shortly after Mar and I bought the house that we are currently in, Kyle was about 2.5 years old, and as I was heading into the house with him, he looked at the largest of the trees in our front yard, and he said, "Dad, the tree is falling." I just kept walking toward the door, assuring him that it wasn't falling, that it was perfectly fine. But he repeated it again, twice, "The tree's falling, the tree's falling." So I stopped for a moment, and sure enough, at least to his young mind, the tree was falling. Well, the leaves were falling. So I took a moment to try to make him understand about the seasons and how the course of nature, the course that nature takes, isn't always what seems best to us. Now, I don't know if he understood very much, and I knew I would need to keep repeating myself over and over and in many different ways until his little 2.5-year-old mind could grasp the concept. As we find ourselves at the beginning of Matthew chapter 13, I can't help but see a little similarity between Kyle's view of the tree and the disciples' view of the kingdom. See, chapter 12 was and is a pivotal point in Matthew's gospel. The rebellion and rejection of Christ had reached a climax. The religious leaders had blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And Christ, knowing precisely where this rejection would lead to Calvary, foretold of his own death. So to the disciples, it must have appeared that the tree was indeed falling. After all, if Jesus is to die, then what's going to happen to the kingdom they've been preaching? Well, the leaves were falling. The season was changing. In much the same way Kyle didn't understand the process of fall and winter leading to spring and new life, the disciples didn't understand how Jesus dying was the plan all along and would lead to eternal life. They didn't understand how the chosen nation rejecting their king could fit. The church age was an absolute mystery to them. And so, again, in much the same way I had to explain to Kyle over and over and in many different ways, Jesus will do just that with the disciples and with us. He begins to speak to them in parables to try to shed light on their confusion by associating unknown and misunderstood truth with that which they could grasp. He was still speaking about the kingdom, but the kingdom was no longer at hand. Let's begin with chapter 13. Of Matthew, verse 1. "On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore." On the same day, Jesus had been accused of casting out demons by the power of the devil. He had spoken of the unforgivable sin. He had referred to the religious leaders of the day as a brood of vipers. On the same day, he had affirmed the reality of Jonah in a great fish and then used that to foretell of his own death and resurrection. He had talked about how the removal of the wrong tenant does no good unless we fill that void with the right one. And he has just finished equating everyone who does the will of the Father with his own brothers and sisters and even his mother. Friends, if you're a little confused about what the Lord's telling you, follow him out to the shores. If there's something in his plan for you that makes it appear that the entire tree is falling down, seek him out and listen to him on the same day. Far too many of us, if we're honest, view our Heavenly Father as wanting to keep us in the dark. That couldn't be further from the truth. All he wants is for those who want to see his face to truly seek him. He's promised us in his word that we will find him when we seek him with all of our hearts. We may not always get the answer the same day, but we will start growing closer to him as we seek his will. And maybe you're thinking right now that I'm making too much of this phrase, "on the same day." You might be right, but it's spoken to my heart, and here's why. It just seems to be my nature in my walk with Christ to try to figure a problem or difficulty out on my own. And then after struggling for days or weeks, or maybe even months, then I seek him out and I listen for his answer. Any of you relate with me on that? A few. Three of you. to the disciples, to these multitudes. It appeared as though the tree was falling down. So they take the time on the same day to listen for Christ's explanation. And they'll realize that it's only the leaves. The tree's fine. This is what was intended. This is God's plan. So here Jesus is preaching from a boat just offshore. The multitudes are listening on the slope of the hill. Remember earlier in our study in Matthew, we talked about how the hills around the Sea of Galilee form a natural amphitheater so that large crowds could all hear him. That's the scenario right here, verse 3. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus speaks in a parable. What is a parable? Well, the word literally means to cast or throw alongside. It's a story or a comparison that is put along something else to make the lesson clear. And effective parables touch on a subject that the hearers know very well. And so Jesus talks to the multitudes about sowing seed, about planting crops, about the harvest. They know these things. They understand these things. They lived these things. So we look at this parable. I want to highlight four things: seed, soil, roots, and fruit. They're all vital. But the soil, roots, and fruit don't mean a thing without the seed. The seed is God's word. And the more you think about this comparison, the more you come to appreciate the correlation. You see, a seed contains within it everything that is needed for life, for growth, and for a continuing multiplying process. A seed grows into a tree, which bears fruit, which contains seed, which when sown, repeats the entire process. And so it is with the Word of God. Everything we need for life, growth, and a continuing multiplying process is contained within the Word of God. It is living and powerful. And when it finds the fertile soil of one's heart, it's cultivated and watered, it will bear fruit. At times, I think when we attempt to sow seed, we forget the seed is the all-important part. We try to plant our interpretation of a passage rather than read it or quote it directly to them. We'll talk about what we've learned in our walk, which is great, but that isn't the seed which has life in it. See, whether we understand how it works or not, we have to come to the point where we trust that the Word of God is the only thing that can sprout and grow a follower of Christ. It's been said the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and makes a child of God. I don't understand how a peach seed can turn into a peach tree and then yield those delicious miracles of nature. But if I want peaches, I guarantee you I'm not going to plant my knowledge of the seed. I'm going to plant the seed itself. Do you get my point? Open the Word of God. Read God's Word. It is living and powerful, and the Holy Spirit will use that. I'm not saying we can't share how the Holy Spirit has moved in our lives or how He's grown and matured us, but we need to plant the seed of the Word of God, the truth of the gospel. Let's move on to the soil. Notice the sower is planting the seed everywhere. We don't read about the sower making a judgment call about whether the soil is good or bad and then only spreading seed in choice areas. He lets the seed fall where it may. And you never know where a seed is going to take hold and spread out roots and flourish. I'm wondering, how many of you have seen those trees in the dells that appear to be growing out of solid rock? You know what I'm talking about? I love those trees. They are amazing. They are so beautiful with the contrast of this lone tree on top of a rock. Kind of makes me think of us growing out of our rock, Jesus Christ. But we need to make sure we simply spread the seed and then let the soil speak for itself. It will show itself to be the wayside, the stony ground, or good ground, but that's not our call. We just sow the seed, God's word. We'll talk more about the soil later as Jesus gives his disciples the explanation of this parable. So we'll move to the roots. Oh, I wish every follower of Jesus Christ would examine their own root system. Notice I said your own root system, not the root system of the person sitting next to you this morning. We need to examine our root system. We know the seed is irreplaceable in producing crops, and the soil is obviously very important, but a strong root system makes all the difference. Many trees have root systems that just don't grow very deep. They stay up near the surface. And inevitably, when the storms come and the strong winds blow, they fall down. They get uprooted. And while there's some water to be had near the surface, they miss out on the water table below. If only they had roots that grow down deep, they would find more of the water that they need, and as a bonus, the stability required to survive when the winds blow. And friends, the winds are going to blow. On the back of the bulletin, I printed Colossians 2, 6, and 7. If you have that, you can turn that over and follow along. We read this exhortation. As you, therefore, have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. We must be rooted in Christ Jesus, rooted in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We must be diligent in reading the Word. We must be diligent in our prayer lives. We need to constantly be seeking to find our sycamore, like Zacchaeus did, and spend time with Jesus. Zacchaeus wanted to see Christ, and so he went to the trouble. He wasn't a young man of finding a sycamore tree, and he climbed up, and, well, you know the rest of the story. Jesus came and dined with him and met with him. Finally, with the right seed, good soil, and a healthy root system, we will see fruit. Warren Wiersbe says that fruit is the test of true salvation. Now, the Scriptures mention many kinds of fruit. There's the fruit of holiness, the fruit of soul winning, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, the fruit of giving, the fruit of good works, the fruit of our lips, praise. We have given the Lord the fruit of our lips this morning in worship. Thank you, Pastor Dave and the praise team. Seed, soil, and roots lead to fruit. And Jesus closes this parable wanting to make certain we haven't missed the point. He says, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. So why did Jesus speak in parables? Two reasons. One, as we've already mentioned, was to explain a new truth in the light of an everyday thing that they knew about. And two, was to test his listeners. He wanted to know if they really sought to know the mind of God or not. If you're anxious to know the truth and you don't understand, you simply come to Jesus as the disciples did and ask him. But if you really had no interest in seeking, then you would simply turn away in indifference. And parables are effective for both groups. And Jesus backs this up by saying that if you know him, the more he will let you know. But if you choose not to know him, even the little knowledge you have will be taken away. Now in this section, Jesus again quotes from the book of Isaiah. How many times have we already seen Jesus quote the book of Isaiah? Do you think it's important for us to know the book of Isaiah? And he says that these people in front of him have fulfilled that prophecy. And I find it interesting that that prophecy given to Isaiah sealed the doom of the northern kingdom of Israel. It wasn't long after that that they were handed over to the Assyrians for deportation. And I believe the fact that Jesus quoted it here was a sign that these Jews were also about to face a dispersion as well. And history bears that out. Excuse me. As a quick side note, if you don't have a Bible that has Old Testament references italicized and indented, I highly recommend it. I'm not telling you have to go out and buy a new Bible, but I do so for no other reason than to highlight just how often the New Testament writers refer back to the Old Testament. It's constant. The Bible is truly a self-authenticating book. How many Old Testament scripture references have we already covered just in 13 chapters of Matthew? Verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Maybe some of you are like me and you wish you could have been there to witness some of the amazing acts found in God's Word. The parting of the Red Sea. Wouldn't that be amazing? God's Word says the water was a wall to the left of them and the right of them. And I always want to know, was the water churning so they couldn't see anything? Or was it clear like an aquarium? I'd like to see David's one rock KO of Goliath. I want to see that. I'd like to see Jesus walking out of the tomb. What must it have looked like when Samson whipped up on 1,000 Philistines at the same time? All I can picture is Thor and his hammer. I always talk about wanting to see the 4K Blu-ray of all the biblical events. But you know what? We are so blessed. We have the completed Word of God. All the Old Testament prophets wanted to hear the words of the one their faith was pointing forward to. They knew the truth of John 3:16 was coming, that it was on the way, but they never heard the beauty of it in spoken word. Jesus is telling them, and I believe us here today, that we are so blessed to see the completed plan of God's Word. Jesus finished talking about what you see and what you hear, so I have questions for you. How's your vision this morning? Oh, not your physical vision. I know the answer to that. Mine's going too. How's your hearing today? Your spiritual hearing? Are you seeing the perfection of God's Word? Are you hearing Jesus calling you to sow some seed? Or do you study this and think, yeah, he was just talking to them 2,000 years ago? Let's continue, verse 18. Jesus now explains the parable of the sower. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. I am so thankful here that Jesus gives the interpretation. He doesn't always explain them. And several of them we're going to look at next week are the source of disagreement and division because of all the varied interpretations. So as a pastor, I'm so thankful that he explains some of them. As Jesus illuminates us, he concentrates on the types of soil, and these soil types represent the different kind of hearts that people have. First, there's the soil by the wayside. Soil by the wayside is hard, packed down soil. It gets that way from being walked on. And the hearts it represents are also hard. And interestingly, they might very well have gotten that way by having people walk all over them all of their entire lives. Their hearts have become so hard, the seed has no chance to take root. Jesus tells us that the wicked one, or Satan, comes and snatches the seed sown on this soil. In this parable, he refers to Satan as the birds. Remember that, because I think it'll be important next week when we get to the parable of the mustard seed. If you're a note taker in your Bibles, or if you're taking notes on the back of the bulletin today, write devil kind of in the margin by this soil. We'll see that each of these bad soils also represents the three main forces we're battling: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And with Satan, it's pride. That was his sin. That was his favorite to tempt us all with. He convinces so many that they don't need anyone or anything, even a Savior. Hard soil, hard hearts. Nothing's penetrating. Maybe you know someone like this. Next, the stony ground. With the stony ground, there's an initial response. However, as soon as the storms come, as soon as persecution sets in, these hearts don't endure. These are ones that hear phrases like count the cost or dying to self and are uprooted in no time at all. They have no root system. In your margin, write the word flesh. As Christians, we are constantly warring with our flesh. And these hearts want to feed their flesh, not die to it. The pleasures of life, the creature comforts, these are what they seek after. Next come the thorns. Just as with the stony ground, there's an initial acceptance of the word. However, things become more important. The deceitfulness of riches, the stuff this world has to offer. In your margin, write the word world. It's heartbreaking to think that some choose the deceitfulness of riches over the everlasting love of the Father. And yet, people do. They live for the here and now, completely disregarding the there and then and what we know to be eternal judgment. Finally, there is the good ground. The seed here finds good soil, a heart open and seeking to know God, and then it sprouts good roots, reaching for and growing toward the water of the Word. And then it bears fruit, the sign of a true Christian. I hope and pray everyone sitting here today falls into this category. If not, please see me before you leave today. I want to pray with you. I want to answer any questions you have. But I want you to notice that even within this group, there are different levels of fruitfulness. Not different levels of salvation, but different levels of fruitfulness. And so I think each of us needs to examine ourselves and see if our soil might not be as productive as it could be or as it should be. Some questions for us to consider. I need to get out the conviction cones right now. If you don't want to be convicted, you're welcome to go home right now. Am I allowing the enemy to whisper in my ear so that I promote self-pride? Could I be the type that lives to feed my fleshly desires? Is the wanting of the world's stuff holding me back? I believe that in order to maintain a rich, fruit-bearing soil, we need to be on guard against the devil, the flesh, and the world. And if we don't like what we see, if we don't like our answers to that question, we need to pull out the hoe and start tilling our soil. If 100-fold isn't our goal, then I ask this: why not? Anybody here complacent apathetic enough. 30 is good for me. 60 is good enough. I don't know about you. I want to be as fruitful as I possibly can for my Savior because He is worthy. He is worthy. Sorry about the conviction. Please forgive me. If you want to go to a church that you won't find any conviction, I can give a few suggestions. Just kidding. Let's move on now. Verse 24. Jesus puts forth another parable. Again, looking at seed, soil, and fruit. Another parable He put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Jesus, again, explained this parable later in the chapter. We'll look at that in just a moment, but I want to highlight a few things for you. First, notice when the enemy came in and sowed the tares while men slept. I underline that in my Bible. That speaks to being alert. It speaks of watching for the enemy. In one of Peter's epistles, he speaks of watching and praying. And it's been said that watching sights the enemy. Praying fights the enemy. And I love that exhortation from Peter, because remember, Peter was the bold one. "I'll never deny you. Lord, I'll die with you." And then the next thing you know, he's denying his Savior. So Peter knows about watching out and remaining alert and looking for the enemy. Second, notice that our enemy sowed tares. Maybe you don't know this. Tares look just like wheat, except there's no fruit. And as we'll see, they are not sons of the kingdom at all, but are sons of the wicked one. Third, and I think this is interesting, notice what we are not supposed to do, to uproot them. Our job is not to pull up the false, but to plant the true. We need only to look at the history of the church to see evidence that this is good advice. Now, listen, we obviously need to call out false doctrine. But having said that, it just seems to me that there are a million YouTube content creators that spend all day, every day, making videos about this person or that group and just how far off they are. They may be right, but I believe Jesus is much more pleased when we get busy planting the truth of God's Word. Have you ever gotten caught up in some of the YouTube debates where this Christian is debating with this Christian and this one answers that video and this one answers that video and that's all they do? And I'm sitting there thinking, get out of your house and sow the seed of God's Word. We need to tell people what we're for. Correction. Who we're for, not who we're against. Now again, we want to speak the truth of you know, true doctrine and false doctrine, but sometimes that's all we're doing is pointing out how wrong everybody is. We never are sowing the seed of God's Word. Does that make sense to any of you? Any of you agree with me? So that little red square at the top of that YouTube window, if you click on it, it goes away, and then you leave your computer, and then you go tell somebody about the love of Jesus. All right, let's jump over to verse 36 for Jesus' explanation. I'm line by line. I'm not going to skip those. We will come back and cover those other parables next week. Then Jesus, verse 36, "And Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I'll tell you, it really makes it easier to interpret these when Jesus just comes out and tells us. Amen? I'm so appreciative the disciples came and said, can you explain this to us? I wish that they did that about the parable of the mustard seed. Well, we'll get into that next week. There are two polar opposite views on what that parable is speaking about. Notice, who does the reaping? The angels, not us. Also, notice whose angels they are. Verse 41, the Son of Man. The angels are Jesus' angels. I believe it's just another proof of his deity. And then notice the two opposite destinations. How could we miss it? First, there's the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Did you know that our Savior speaks more about hell than about heaven and God's Word? Romans 2:4 says this, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? What draws us to God is his goodness. And that is the message we are to spread. That is the good news. We are to speak of his amazing grace and unmatched mercy. But we still need to speak the truth about the eternal destination of those who reject Christ. Hell, the furnace of fire. Not always comfortable, but we need to speak the truth on that. But we don't need to lead with that. We speak of God's goodness and his grace and his mercy and the forgiveness and the new life that we have found in Christ. Well, I'm glad that I chose verse 43 as the last verse we cover today. It's one of the benefits of being the pastor. You get to choose where you end up with. But I'm glad I did, because it is impossible for blood-bought believers to hear their Savior talk about us shining forth as the sun in the kingdom of our Father and not at least crack a smile. Art, I'm still waiting for a smile. There it is. I had to extract that smile right there. That's the good news. The gospel right there. That's what Dave's talking about with his mom. When Pastor Dave asked me this week if it was okay to do the song Holy Forever, I responded yes right away. Because after my dad passed, and I walked out of the hospital, and I sent my card about 20 minutes after. It was so surreal how soon you leave the ICU room and you're in your car, and that song came on. Never heard it before. And it's talking about everybody around the throne of heaven worshiping God. And man, I was just bawling. That's where we're all headed. That is the good news of the gospel. When Jesus says that, when he speaks about shining forth as the sun in the kingdom of our Father, I hope that fills you with hope. I hope that fills you with joy. And I hope it motivates you to go share the good news of Jesus, to sow seeds so that someone else can be there with us, praising and worshiping Almighty God. We are going to shine in the kingdom. But don't you dare forget, the kingdom is all about the King. Folks, it all starts with the seed, the Word of God. And when that seed finds fertile soil, it will sprout roots. And those roots will continue to supply the water of the Word as well as keep us grounded in the Lord Jesus. And then amazingly, miraculously, we can bear fruit. Obviously, we don't save anyone. But what an honor it is to be a teeny tiny part of that process at all. Seed, soil, roots, fruit. You know, these two parables are really quite challenging. Are we spending time in the field Are we sowing seed? Are we tilling the soil? Are we watering the roots? Are we seeing fruit? I think it's common for most Christians to think of personal growth when they hear the term fruit. And that's okay. That's part of it. But you know, the more we know the heart of God, the more we feel His love for the lost, and more we ought to want to sow seed all over Prescott, all over Arizona. He is worthy. Are you trusting in Him, indwelt by Him, living for Him? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much for Your holy word.